because I have so many verses. And I want to talk about how long-suffering is God. How long-suffering is God? A little bit of doctrine, a little bit heavy in this to understand what God is doing. Romans chapter 11, let me start at verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So, in the Bible, there is, you'll find, and I'm not teaching on it tonight, but I'll just brush across it. You find what's called the time of the Gentiles in the Bible, okay? We're in the time of the Gentiles. God said, Israel is his people, and the message will be a lot on that tonight, but there is a time of the Gentiles that basically you would start either the last verses of Matthew 23 or it'd start at Pentecost, depending on where you want to put it. But no matter where you put it, everybody who studies the Bible well knows that there's a time of the Gentiles, okay? And in that time, God is not working with Israel as a nation like he did before, where they were the apple of his eye and all he always did was work through Israel and speak through Israel and all those things. Now, God still loves Jews in a special way. He told us to preach to them first. He says, go to the Jews first and also the Greeks and Gentiles. And he loves the Jewish people, but he says, Israel is a nation. I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Now, he tells us why here in this referring to the fullness of the Gentiles, the time become in verse 25. In verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. We'll get back to that a little later. As it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So Jesus is going to turn away the ungodliness from Israel. Now, did Jesus, when he came, turn away the ungodliness from Israel? No. They rejected him. They crucified him. The Jews were the ones who were screaming, give us Barabbas. Now, there were Gentiles involved in it, certainly in that whole part, but he didn't change the nation of Israel. Their leaders, the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are wicked. Now, were there a bunch of Jews who got saved? Sure, your scriptures are written by the Jewish people who got saved. This is written by Paul, who's Jewish. And in chapter 9, he says, I would wish myself accursed from Christ for the Jewish people's sake. I love them so much. And we want them saved, and they can be saved, and many do get saved. But Jesus, at that time when he came, did not turn them, and we'll read verses about that later, from their unrighteousness. But then he says, all of Israel shall be saved, and there'll come a deliverer, and that's Jesus. Verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. What he says there, Paul, if you just follow, read the book of Acts, as Paul travels, the Jewish leaders and Jewish people were following him. The Gentiles were getting saved. And these Jewish people kept on causing him problems and getting him beaten and getting him thrown in jail. And they kept on doing that. And they said, they're actually our enemies right now. They are fighting against what the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what they are doing. But then he says, but to God, they're beloved still. Okay? Verse 26, 28, it says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, God's chosen them, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the Father's sake. Verse 29, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God does not change his mind. That's God. That's his character. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now obtain mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also not now believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's interesting. It says, who did things for God first? You know, even when you love God, you know that's only a response. We love him because he first loved us. Everything we do for God, we might feel virtuous and great about, but understand, it was only God's goodness first that led us to do that thing. God was the initiator. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about how long-suffering is God. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the chance to preach it. I pray tonight we'd understand the joy and the wonder, how unsearchable your long-suffering is. Lord, I don't know that my oratorical abilities are enough to come anywhere near praising you enough and explaining just how great you are and just how long-suffering you are, but I pray you'd help, and I pray you'd speak, and I pray we'd get it in more ways than one, and do a mighty work, we pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Israel has been put aside for a while as a nation. God says, I'm going to the Gentiles. That's what speaking in tongues is about in at Pentecost, by the way. It was a fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah, where it said, I will speak to you with a people with new tongues and stammering lips, and that'll be a sign that I'm turning from you to other people. Now, God does that for a reason, and we'll talk about that a little later, but God says, I'm going to the Gentiles now. And I'm going, and they're going to be my people now. If you want to be saved, you as Jewish people, you can certainly do that. And I just, I listened to a video of a great Jewish man who accepted Christ as Savior, and is busy about trying to reach Jewish folks. And we have another a man who goes to the Jewish folks, who's Jewish, who's coming in. Oh, I think he's coming in August, they're precious people. They're precious people. They're the apple of God's eye. Jewish people, God cares them very deeply. My Bible heroes are Jews. Paul and Peter and David and all of them, Abraham, Jewish folks, and we love them. And praise God, anybody who's Jewish can be saved at any time, and God is very thrilled and very pleased. He loves them. But understand, as a nation, as a people, they rejected the gospel. And in the New Testament times, they were fighting against it. They're fighting against Jesus. They're fighting against John the Baptist. They're fighting against the Apostle Paul as he's spreading the gospel. They were doing those things. And in general, they turned due to that. And God said, hey, this is the time of the Gentiles. It's time of a church age where we as Christians are being saved and we go to a church. We don't join a nation now as we did in the Old Testament. And that's what God did. Let me take you back in Exodus. God, of course, in Genesis, and we don't have time to go back through the whole history, but he chose out Abraham, and Abraham pleased God, and God said to Abraham, hey, I'm going to multiply you and make your children like this, they'll be like the sand of the sea, and out of your descendants will all the earth be blessed, speaking of Jesus. And Jesus came from the Jewish lineage, and Isaac and Jacob, all of them, they were brought from the Jewish part in the Jewish covenant, all the way down till Moses, and Israel goes down into Egypt and is in slavery. And of course, God comes to them and he delivers them out. He sends them Moses, and Moses takes them across the Red Sea, and it's a big moment for God. It's a big moment for Israel, and they come to the side, and they've just been delivered from slavery. They just crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. It's an amazing moment that God's going to refer to for the rest of the Bible. And they sing, and Exodus 15, they stop and praise God and sing a song. And after that, they say, we're thirsty. Why did you bring us here? We're going to die of thirst. They start griping. And of course, Moses says, all right, the water comes out. And the water came out to do that. And they got water, and pretty soon they started griping about the food. And they griped about the water again. And they continued to really rebel against God. They ended up making a statue of a lamb and said, this is your gods that brought you up out of Egypt. And did a bunch of things rebellious, but God still said, you're my people. And here's what God did in a very important moment with them. He said, listen, I want to make a covenant with you. I want to make a deal with you. I want to make an arrangement. I want to marry you. Here's what I want you to do. Here's my law. And God gave them the law of the mount. And he says, if you'll do these things, you'll become my nation. You'll be underneath these rules right here. Here's the rules. But if you keep them, I'm going to bless your land. I'm going to bless you in this way. I'm going to do these things. And if you do these things, you're going to be blessed above all the nations upon the earth. It's going to be amazing. But if you enter into this covenant with me, if you don't do these things and you rebel against me, I'm going to judge you very harshly. I will scatter you across the world. And your crops won't bring out, and I will bring enemies against you, and all these things are going to happen because you and I are in this relationship, and if you want to enter into it, that's great. I want to give you a choice in that. In Exodus 24, I said 25, I think, Exodus 24, is this covenant chapter where Israel, again, as a nation, says, okay, after God gave the law, they said, okay, we want to be under this deal. We like it. We want to be your people. You'll be our God. It's called a peculiar people to me. Exodus 24, it says, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall his people go up unto him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. That is, they took on the covenant for the good and the bad. Till death do us part, for better, for worse. They took on the covenant. Now, it was an amazing thing. Understand this. Amazing thing if they did right. Blessed above all nations upon earth. Everything goes well. I mean, just amazing. He would drive out their enemies before them, but they'd also have a great accountability. That if you do this, you understand, that means you're also underneath the negative of this. If you go back and leave me, this is going to happen to you. Understand both things. And twice they read the whole law to them, and they said, no, we want to be in that relationship with God. Verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it on the basins, and half of the blood and sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it. And the audience, the people, and they said, all that the Lord said we will do and be obedient. Moses took the blood and made the covenant. So they become God's people. They have at Kadesh Barnea. They didn't believe God before this, but God still wanted them. They complained about the water and the food, and God still wanted them. They made the false idol a little bit after this, and God still wanted them. The Lord still wanted them to be his people and then to be their God, and he wanted to do that. Well, they go in, God blesses them, they keep the law, they take over the promised land, they get victory after victory after victory, and get the land that flows with milk and honey. Unfortunately, they didn't stay faithful. Let me take you forward to the book of Judges, and this is where I'll probably read the most scripture just to give you a kind of a picture of what happens in this relationship. Judges chapter 2. So they've entered into this covenant. They want to do this. They want that relationship with God. And by the way, so much of the Old Testament, you say, that is so, wow, that doesn't make sense. That is, wow, why is God? Listen, you can't apply rules written to one nation who made a special deal and God chose them out. It wasn't for all nations. It was for Israel himself. You are entering into this deal with me, and I've got a bunch of parts of this deal, and they're very distinct and very strict. And many times you say, why did God do that? That seems so harsh. Well, there's a couple reasons, but one of those reasons is that it was one deal with one nation. And he was dealing with this nation specifically. It doesn't mean you have to apply every part of that to every single thing. And sometimes God was very demanding of that nation, but he also blessed them in great ways. Judges in chapter 2, and let's start at verse 11. It says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Now, I'm not going to read you where it says what would happen when they served other gods, but God says you're going to come under judgment and bad things are going to happen to you. And guess what happened? They come under judgment and bad things happen to them. And verse 17, and they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them and turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord is with the judge to deliver them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. But, verse 19, it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them and cease not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. So they kept on going back to wrong. Whenever God would... So here is a process we're going to read about. They rebel against God. God says, okay, here it comes. It would come. They say, oh, God, this is terrible. God says, oh, it's okay. I'll send somebody to help you. And someone would help them and deliver them. And they'd be, okay, good. Everything's good now. All right, let's go back to our wickedness. And then God, they would go into misery. And then they'd cry out to God. And God would say, okay, let me send a judge or a prophet or somebody to come help you. And they would come and deliver them. And God would help them and hear their cry and help them. And they'd say, everything's good now. All right, let me go back to this bad stuff again. And they kept doing it over and over and over and over again. And it gets very old as you read it. And it gets very tiring as you read it. Chapter 4, verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Verse 20. Judges 24. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So God sent them a judge and delivered them. They went back to their wickedness. God sent another judge and delivered them. Chapter 6, verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Down to verse 23. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. So God's saying, you know what? I'm going to help you. Everything's going to be okay. And God delivered them. And God helped them again. And God delivered them. And they made it out. And verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and they killed their enemies in the end. And everything went good, and God delivered them again, even after all these times of turning away. And we see that works out. Chapter 8, what did they do? Go back to it again. Verse 33, and it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal-Berath their god. Chapter 10 and verse 6, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines and forsook the Lord to serve them. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And so he continued and continued and continued and went through the same process. Matthew. So they continued. They went through the same process again and again and again, and they never, never stopped doing it. And they rebelled again and again and again and rebelled again. Chapter 15, we'll just go. And why are you doing so much? Why are you going into this so much? I want you to kind of see, after chapter 13, I just want you to get the pattern of what God is doing here. Chapter 13, verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistine 40 years again. So we go through this process of this, God, they go back, and then God delivers them, and then they go back, and God delivers them, and in their away from God, they get miserable, and they cry to God, and God says, okay, I'll help you, and he does it again and again and again. God's much more patient than me. But he does it. Well, then they decided, you know what? We don't want to be a distinct nation. We want to be like all the other nations. And they rebel against God. And they decide to go and get themselves their own king. And they decide to go and do things their own way. And they rebel against God. 1 Samuel chapter 8, a little farther forward. I just wanted to get the idea just how much this happened. 1 Samuel and chapter 8. In verse 18, watch what they say. Remember, God said you're supposed to be a peculiar people, my special people. In verse 18, it said, and ye shall cry out in that day because you're king. They wanted a king like everybody else instead of God leading them, which shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like unto all the nations. Said, enough of this, us being special to you, God. We want to be like the rest of those nations. Just give us a king. We don't need you to lead us. Oh, and God in his kindness ended up giving them David. Why? Because even though they messed up and Saul was getting them in trouble, God said, let me give you David. Let me give you Solomon. And then they went back into idolatry again after Solomon messed up. And they went into that. God sent them help again. He sent prophets. And to warn them, hey, you have left me. You're in your false gods. And you know what? I'm going to take the part of my covenant that said I will scatter you and take you out of your land if you don't stop it and don't stop rebelling. And he sent prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and so many prophets came and preached it. Israel, if you do not repent of your sins, God is going to judge you. Okay? And what do they do? They wouldn't listen. So God sent in a king and took them over and put them in underneath the thumb of a king for a while. And God said, now this is what you deserve. Accept it and it'll be okay. But do not rebel against this king. And they rebelled against the king. God said, if you rebel, I'm going to scatter you out of your nation. They rebelled. Didn't listen to the prophets. And then Babylon came in and slaughtered the nation and took them captive and scattered them all around, but especially to Babylon, and just left the weak and sickly behind. And the nation was overcome by all the foreign enemies, and just a little slave nation with a few weak people left behind. God was good to them again. And he said, I want to bless you. And he sent Nehemiah, and he sent Ezra, and he sent Zerubbabel, and he said, I'm going to give you a little opening here, and I'm going to bless you guys. Go back and rebuild the walls. Go back and rebuild the temple, and go back and do these things. And they went back, but then they started to go and quit building, built their own stuff, and got distracted and got sidetracked. Eventually, God kept on blessing them. He kept on giving them chances. Then he sent John the Baptist. They rejected him. They sent Jesus, his own son. Look at Matthew 23, and watch when God just kind of says, all right. Matthew 23. Watch how God kind of says, all right, we have to move on now. Matthew 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, you kill the people I send to you, and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thee as thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. God said, Israel, I have tried so many times to gather you. I have tried so many times to take care of you. I've given you so many chances. Every time you rebel, I still show you my love. I sent the prophets to weep to you and tell you my heart and tell you I love you, and you keep rejecting me. And Jesus says, now, you know what? Your city's going to be destroyed. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And your house will be left desolate. Jerusalem got destroyed in 70 AD. Of course, they crucified the Son of God. And Jesus came back from the dead. And many Jews got saved in Jerusalem, 3,000 at Pentecost and some others. And these Jews started to spread the gospel. And eventually went to the Gentiles. And now we enter the time of Gentiles. And here we are. Israel was scattered from 70 AD until 1947. You know something amazing? God told them, I'm going to scatter you for a very long time, but I'm going to, in the end, bring you back to your nation. Let me read you out of Ezekiel. It was prophesied. People said it would never happen. Totally. The secularists laughed at that. Yeah, Israel's going to come back to their nation. Listen, the Jewish people don't speak the same language. They're all over the world. They're in Africa. They're in the Middle East. They're in Japan. They're in America. There is no Jewish nation. Their enemies are all around them. There'll never be a Jewish nation again. And the Christian said, actually, the Bible says there will be. God's going to gather them together again. Because he still loves them. Because he's very long-suffering. He's very patient with them. And he says this in many verses in the Old Testament. By the way, before Jesus, they were told they'd be scattered and be brought back again. And he would do that. Ezekiel, I'm just going to read a few of the verses. Ezekiel 37, verse 21 and 22. And saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they are gone, and I will gather them on every side and bring them unto their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be unto them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall be divided into two kingdoms any more. God said, I'm going to bring them back. Many verses, Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 34, and I got way too many verses, and I won't read them all to you. It says, and I will bring you out from other people, gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered with a mighty hand of the stretched out arm and with a fury poured out. I'm going to bring you back. Isaiah 66 and 7 and 8. I'm going to give you references. Isaiah 66, 7 and 8. Isaiah 11, 11 and 12. Isaiah 43, 5 and 6. God's saying to bring you back. He said, where it says in Ezekiel 36. He says, I'm going to make your land fruitful. By the way, if you look at a map at Israel, you will see a green nation surrounded by brown. The number one exporter of food in the entire Middle East is Israel. Israel is a fruitful nation. It was a dry, arid desert before 1947. But God told them, I'm going to bring you back, and then I'll make that land fruitful again. And it is. Miraculously, unexplainably. But they call it the green line, the border of Israel, because everything around it is brown, and Israel is green and grows things. Ezekiel 36 and verse 34, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land was desolate, has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities have become fenced and are inhabited. And God said, I'm going to bring them back. Why did God do this? Well, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6, when God is making his covenant with them, God says it this way. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. There are several verses in Romans where we started out. In Romans 9, Romans 11, it talks about the goodness and long-suffering of God. And how could God do this? And how could God be so gracious to them? And why did God do this to them? And back in our original passages, verse 26, Romans 11, and so all Israel shall be saved. It shall be written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. Just for a sec here. In the end times, we'll read it in a minute, God comes back to Israel, and Israel becomes God's nation again. It starts with 144,000 Jewish people. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14. After 2,000 years, they've still rejected him. And there's these Jewish men, 144,000 of them. Revelation 7 says, out of each tribe. And Revelation 14, 1, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood upon Mount Sinai, with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Notice there's only 144,000 that are saved right here during the tribulation. And these are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. They were they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And they were redeemed from among men, being first fruits unto God and the Lamb. First fruits means the first ones. They were the first saved in the tribulation. Who are they? Revelation 7 gives a description of them. In verse 4, it says, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all tribes of the children of Israel. And it names the tribes. Listen. During the tribulation, 144,000 Jewish evangelists get saved. They get a sign on their forehead from God. That sign means any creatures and any judgments that come, they can't go on those 144,000 because the Bible says they are preaching the gospel to the whole world. In Matthew 24, it says that those who be in Judea, Israel, Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. Because God has a place prepared for you. And Israel is saved. And God brings them back to him. And in all of Revelation, you see God dealing with Israel, protecting Israel, and taking care of Israel after all of that. Why did God do this? It's really crazy. God is long-suffering. Look at Romans chapter 11. Why would God even let us be saved right now? If he loves this nation that much. Well, this isn't good for our self-esteem, but it does show the character of God. Why God did this. Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their own fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. For now the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. You know what that just said? God said, I'm going to go to you Gentiles and I'm going to start flirting with you and you're going to become my people. And you know why I'm doing that? Because I'm provoking Israel to jealousy. I'm buying a bunch of pretty jewelry for this girl. Saying, you see what I bought her? See what she's getting? And we're standing over here with God loving us and God saving us and God answering our prayers going, thanks, thanks, thanks. But did you know the Bible says he went to Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy? And he says, hey, if the salvation of Gentiles comes from God provoking Israel to jealousy, hey, enjoy it. You're blessed. Thank God for it. But God still is after Israel. Still? You got to be kidding me. No, he's flirting with you and I so he can get Israel. He's going to reach them. He's going to save them. After all they've done to him, he illustrates it with Hosea, with Hosea's wife going and being a lewd prostitute. And then after years of wasting her body away and wasting her life when she's old and nobody wants her, him going back and buying her back at a slave auction, says, that's the way I feel toward you, Israel. I still want you back. I'm still there for you. Why is this? God says many times here, the long-suffering of God. The word long suffering is just what it sounds like. Long suffering. That's why God does this. God says, I am very, very long suffering. Why does God do this and why does God show us his long suffering in Israel and we can see it in Israel? Number one, he wants us to know his long suffering. Romans chapter 9 and verse 23. And that he might make known the riches of the glory of the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared into his glory. He wants us to know the riches of these things. Ephesians chapter 1. He wants us to understand, there's a lot of verses on this. He wants us to understand, he shows us through Israel just how patient and loving he is. See, we could talk about one life or a life went away from God and a life rebelled against God and a life did bad things and kept on doing something and God's still loving, and that's good. But now we're talking about a nation who's rebelled for millennium, thousands of years, wickedly. No matter how good he was to them, as soon as his person he sent to deliver them were back. You know how frustrated I get with people when they're set free and they go back to their old sin, they go back to their drugs, they go back when they've been delivered. I go, why would you do that? How must God feel? I get frustrated with myself. And how I fail God. And how I go back to my sin. And how I don't do what God should do. And if I were God, I would have zapped me a long time ago. And yet God He says, you want to know how much I love? You want to know how long I can put up with things? You want to know how loving I am? You know how much of a heart I have? You know how long I can endure being mistreated and still love? Look at Israel. They killed my son, and I still love him, and they're still going to be mine. Ephesians chapter 1, God wants us to know long-suffering. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that in the ages that come, you might show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that he is so kind, that he is so compassionate. He shows us these things. That's why Romans 11, if you go back there for one second, I know we've been there several times, but Romans 11 talks about that. Romans 9 is a rejection. Romans 11 is a love. And he says, I love them so much. I have this long suffering for them. Verse 28 is concerning the gospel. They are enemies for your sakes, but it's touching the election. They are beloved for the Father's sakes, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And then he says, man, oh, the depth of the riches. Verse 33, the long suffering and the goodness of God. You understand, verse 22 of Romans 11, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. You understand both those things. And he has both those things for us. Why is God so long-suffering? He wants us to know how long-suffering is, and he shows us that through Israel. But here's the hard part. He wants us to be long-suffering. Boy, I got a lot of verses on this, and I only put, four or five of them. Galatians chapter 5 and 22 says, a fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness. Let me go over there. Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering. God is willing to suffer long. And he says, when my Spirit comes into you, he brings you long suffering. Other passages on this where he says, I'm long suffering. And he says, I put up with a lot. And I want you to do the same. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me take you there. Ephesians chapter 4. He says, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It says you're supposed to be long-suffering to people so you can have unity, so you can get along, so you can have that. Colossians chapter 1. I'm just going a little bit of order here so I can just take you to him quickly. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians in chapter 1. In verse 11. It says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Chapter 3 and verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Wow. Long-suffering. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Let me take you to 2 Peter 3:9. I'll finish up there and just talk to you for a sec. 2 Peter 3:9. I told you a lot of verses. 2 Peter 3:9. God is so long-suffering. He could come back and destroy this world, but he's waiting for last people to be saved who want to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8 and 9. It says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that it should all to kind of repentance. He used this word long-suffering both in Romans 9, talking about the rejection, that he'll be long-suffering with them. And then chapter 11, he says, I'm long-suffering with them. And then he says, I'm long-suffering with mankind because I want the last sinner to be saved. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. God wants everybody to be saved. And he's just given more time to this world, desiring salvation for one more. Well, if God is so long-suffering, where Israel can reject him and reject him, make the covenant, reject him, make the covenant, reject him, and God says, I still want them back. I still love them. I'm still going to be patient with them. I'm still going to put up with them. I still want them back. I'm still going to bring them back. I'm still going to restore them. They're going to be my people again. You couldn't put up with what from who? For how long? I know you say, but they did it again and again and again. How much did they do it for how long? I think God's been pretty long-suffering with me. How many of God's been pretty long-suffering with you? Can you be long-suffering towards people? It means, the Bible says, be long-suffering toward one another. And the next verse says, forbearing one another. The word forbearing literally means putting up with. You know what? This person's irritating, and they do this again and again, but I'm going to love them anyway. I'll suffer. Now, I'm not going to enable them. I'm not going to pay for their bad mistakes. But I'm going to love them. This person, they're my spouse, they're a person in my family, and they're a pain sometimes. But you know what? I'm going to have long-suffering, as you read a second ago, with joyfulness. This person here is so far from right. They're so bad. They're so wicked. But I'm going to be like God and just pray and believe that God can bring them back. And I'm going to have not given up, because I will be long-suffering. When I'm going through hard times and feel like it's not fair, I'm going to be long-suffering and keep on going. When I don't agree with God, I'm going to be long-suffering with God. Read Psalms. You'll find sometimes a psalmist didn't agree with God. Job didn't agree. But when you say, you know what, God's been so patient with me, I don't understand why God's doing this. This doesn't seem like the right thing, Lord, but you know what? I'm gonna go through it. I'm going to still love you and still serve you. Not the quit serving God as soon as things don't go well thing. No long-suffering. If Israel could make that covenant and God take them and go all the way back thousands of years, no matter how many times they were just rude to him, and every chance they got, as soon as they were, God's not looking, to run to do wrong, and God says, I still love you. You're in trouble, let me help you. And even till the right now, when that nation is not Christian, and the Jewish people might mock God right now sometimes, God says, you know what? They're going to be saved. And they'll be my people, and I'll be their God, and I'm going to reach the world with Jewish people, because I can't wait to use them again. And they're my people, and I haven't given up. And I know, but because I will suffer all this time and be the big one in the deal, and be the one who puts up with it, and the one who, when the relationship wants to be restored, I'm the one to embrace, and I'll be the one who bore all the weight of the bad relationship. I can do that. I will be long-suffering so they can come back to me when it's time. And someone who burns their bridges to everybody else, if you're long-suffering, you can be the one when they do want to get right, they do want to fix things, there is someone who has some long-suffering for them and they will say, come on back, let's get things fixed. That's what God did for Israel for thousands of years, and he tells us to live with long-suffering. Charity suffereth long. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the chance to preach about how much you love Israel. You had this special deal with this special nation. You were so excited. Your word in Deuteronomy is so beautiful. The words, the covenant. And yet, Lord, they rejected it. Yet, Lord, not all of them did, as you said in Romans 9 and 11. Precious people, our Savior is Jewish. I pray today we'd realize that you are showing a lesson of just how much you love. And even to us, you are provoking them to jealousy by saving us. And Lord, though they might be stubborn, you'll be there for them. And you love them, and you'll use them again. Lord, I think that's a characteristic that we need to get in our lives. Helps us understand the Bible a whole bunch, but we need to get this in our lives to understand how long-suffering you are. And I pray we'd get it, and I pray we'd love you back. And I pray we'd understand and love you because you're long-suffering. And then I pray we'd share that long-suffering with some other people who will need it in this world, who will need to see your long-suffering, and we can show them. Lord, I pray to help us in these things. And tonight, if we've not been long-suffering towards you, towards other people, if we've not had this characteristic in our life, I pray we'd get it tonight. We pray you'd help us in this in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We don't have any piano, anybody to play piano tonight. We're just here with just us and God. Maybe God spoke to you tonight about long-suffering. Maybe God spoke to you about, if God can do that to Israel, what have I been griping about what I have to go through with somebody? Why can't I be long-suffering like God? Why can't I do that? Why can't I can be long-suffering to somebody. I can put up with things for a while.